All the rest of the kingdom kids, make your way to Titus chapter 1. We've been talking about the characteristics of servant leaders, both men and women, that God has used throughout Scripture. Great study. Need to look at that. Need to look at what they did, what they were called for, who rose up to be obedient to God when others chose not to. So the characteristics of those servant leaders we went over. Hopefully what we can do is maybe even put, I think, if anybody's interested in building what I'd call the word ministry, what we'd do with that is that we'd take the copies that are made on Sunday morning and reproduce those for those who would like to study again at home. Sadly enough, not many people do that. That's why we don't have anybody leading it. And so hopefully you're catching everything I say and going home and examining everything to make sure that God is speaking through me and being able to lay on your heart from His Word the things that He's calling you to as well. I do want to say I got excited this morning about how word gets out, especially in social media. Usually when I hear social media, I cringe and shake my head. But a good thing is that Shelly, Andy's wife, had taken the film of Andy's baptism and put it on Facebook. And how many hits have you had? Almost 800 hits for that. And so that's really cool. I hope they all live in Hickory. And I hope they all want to come and do the same thing in the next few weeks. So that'd be really cool. Yeah, 800 baptism, man. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah. Sit down, preacher. Let's get on to the baptizing. How's that? We've been talking about the characteristics of the heart of a shepherd, and then the task, the actual task, the strengthening of weak sheep and tending to the sick, and talking about that in a spiritual way, not so much in a physical way, even though a lot of times physical issues really affect our spiritual feelings and emotions around God. So, in the search for strays, sheep that have wandered away from the herd, then they lead with a gentle way. This will probably wrap up what I intended at this period of time due to some upcoming events and everything. You may be asking the question when are we going to nominate? That's yet to be decided again. I'm going to reiterate to this afternoon in a leaders meeting about a training course that will go a lot more in depth than I did. And making sure that we kind of are on the same page and what a role of an elder would be in it. Because you hear different things, you've seen different things, you've experienced different things. And I'm going to share some of those in just a moment. But I want to read from God's Word about the reason why we need older men in order to be able to lead us in our relationship with God. Titus chapter 1, if you'd like to follow along, join me in verse 10, and I'm going to read down through verse 2 of chapter 2. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. and that for the sake of a dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets had said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, go backwards to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along, join up with me in verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in every body of believers that is meeting around this nation and around this world, that you will rise up men to be faithful to the passages that I just read. That it will become part of who they are. That they will understand a noble task. And that they would desire to fulfill that task in honor of you. That they have, even in their own family, have cared for the maturing of the children. And we need families, and we need men who desire to help a babe in Christ to grow into the likeness of Jesus, your Son, and that they will model, and that they will teach, and that they will participate in your loving mission of telling this world how much you love them. Father, I pray that you would rise up men, that you will use our brothers, that you will use our sisters to be servant leaders, and that our children will respect and honor and learn their obedience through us by seeing our obedience to you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity to receive your word. And I pray that a production of fruit will be bore in your name. It's through Jesus our Lord, for all those who agree, we say together, amen. I want to understand some words. I'm going to kind of define it in Kevin's definition of some of the things that I've learned in trying to gain some insight on the meaning of words. Not just by what I heard or what I was told, but by study and research. So it's on the back of your family news. I got the list of words that you'll just have to jot down quickly, and then hopefully if you need a copy of the lesson or if you can make sense of my, I'd be glad to copy off an outline for you. It's just a bunch of chicken scratch up here, but I think you can make heads or tails. But the definition of an elder. I know elder is just means older, but we have to look at it through the eyes of, again, now, before we go too much further into it, it's hard for us to break up looking at these things in our mind with an institutional view of lenses. If you believe the church is an institution, it's kind of hard to actually see what God's calling. It's hard to see when you look at Scripture and there are no buildings. Now, I know building structure. I mean, purchased buildings that churches put on a street corner or a piece of property with a sign out here saying, come and be with us, or come grow with us, or come join us, whatever they want to do. We kind of look at Scripture and we look at it in a our time kind of way, and you got to look at it at their time kind of way, because I always wondered, well, if they didn't have church buildings and they didn't have programs, what in the world was an elder to do? And that's how you find out what actually shepherding and pastoring and older men were called to do. Now, older men, we got to look at, we've already heard that he can't be a new convert. So does it have to be always just at an age? Well, I think there has to be a management of the family. It has to be the raising of the children, okay? And we'll look at the qualities in that in just a moment. But when I baptized Harry Campbell in West Virginia, and he was 70 years old, he was an older man. Why didn't we just make him an elder? Because he is an older man. Because he can't be a new convert. So what does elder mean? Here's a definition that I had put down in my own words. A male believer who is experienced in practicing the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he displays the qualities that's learned and produced into leading his family unit. It's on display. Now, This is going to be hard for us because most of us only see each other 2 hours a week. When you look at biblical times, they met constantly in relationship with each other. Not in a formal, institutionalized church service, but they met together to encourage one another and to edify one another, because this new teaching about Jesus being the actual Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, a lot of people did not agree with that. And even the ones that knew the Old Testament said Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And yet he fulfilled all the prophecies in Scripture. So, it's very hard to see the qualities of a man when you don't spend any time with him. I think we got to pray and hope that the friendships that are built, that other people we can actually trust because they've seen it. But an elder is being in the spiritual aspect of a church. An elder is a male believer who has experience in practicing and following Jesus and displays the qualities that will be produced in him in his own family. Shepherds, pastors. Shepherding, pastoring. What makes one a shepherd? Shepherding. What makes one a pastor? They're pastoring. Right? They're actually doing. You can call yourself a Christian, but does that mean you're Christ following? You can call yourself an elder. You can call yourself a shepherd. You can call yourself a pastor. But what makes you one? The act of it. One who is providing and protecting and leading, piloting the path, and prepares other people that are God's children to come and do works of service with them. It's the care of God's sheep. And God's sheep needs to learn obedience, needs to learn trust, needs to learn practice, needs to learn maturing, so that they, as they become older people, can raise up another generation to do the same. An overseer or a bishop. Now, again, elder, shepherding, pastoring, overseeing, bishop. They're all in one category. It's not trying to describe two separate or many separate different identities. It's all in one. A overseer and a bishop provides oversight of the sheep's maturing into the likeness of Jesus. An overseer oversees the condition of the body. And how are we looking like Jesus? And if there's areas that we don't look like Jesus, we must feed our sheep. Sometimes that's done individually, which I believe is the most effective way. Some of it is in small groups. Hey, discipleship groups on for size. That would help a bishop or an overseer that he's not walking into a room trying to look out and figure out the maturing process of 130 people. He's just looking at maybe 5 to 10 to 12 people and maybe spends one-on-one time with them. Elder, shepherd, overseer, you give the permission to them to help you to grow spiritually into the likeness of Jesus. So, if an elder calls you, you don't have to be frightened anymore. Or if an elder shows up at the door, you don't have to say, "What did I do wrong?" They become your friend. They become your protector. They become your feeder. And you permit them to come in and help them. And how can we mature to be like you? One thing I learned about elders, shepherd, overseers is they haven't been completed yet either. And they're still on the journey. They just take on the noble task of taking God's people and helping them mature too. The way I like to describe an elder shepherd thing, it's like a good referee in a ball game. Make sure that we're headed in the right direction. Understand what's a penalty and what's not a penalty. But is not whistle happy. And that just kind of fades into the ball. You can watch a football game and hardly know there's a referee there. Elders blend in with the sheep. But they take the task on of protection, loving, and caring. And guess what? They equip you to do the same. Because really, shepherding, pastoring, being a bishop is one another. And God has given us plainly some one another passages to live by. But my question is, church, how can we live by the one another passages if we're not sharing our lives with each other? Is there a way? I think we've been trying to do it, and it's not working. It's just not working. We've got to be involved in each other's lives. Now, I'm not talking 130. I'm talking about getting involved in a small group, getting involved with men, getting involved with the women's ministry, getting involved where we get together so we can help each other mature into the likeness of Jesus. Because that's the oversight that bishop and elders do. Office. Oh boy, this sounds businessy. This sounds corporation, right? I have an office over there. It's got a desk, got a phone, got a filing cabinet. It's a lot neater and cleaner and emptier now because I have a daughter that says, "You got to do something with your office." She's helped me go through a whole lot of stuff that's just sitting there. It's not being used. I can go sit in that office 8 hours a day. If I don't get a phone call or a visit, am I using the office for what it's supposed to be used for? Unless people are there, taking up space. And what we've done with an office is that we've allowed in our minds to say, well, I hold the office of, and so I get to do this, I get to do that, you should listen to me. Here's how I define office. Office is the activity of the task that is given. How many times do we elect a politician, they hold an office, and yet we hear that they're not even doing what they said that they're supposed to do? Then they're not practicing the office. We voted them in to do a job, right? We nominate men who are willing to oversee our maturing in Jesus Christ, but if they do other things other than that, they're doing other things that they're not supposed to do. The task and the office is given and permitted to them to come and help us grow into the likeness of our Lord and our Savior. It's the pastoral care of God's people. Now, this one's going to may sting a little bit, and I don't mean it to sting. I really don't want to. I'm trying to get where my voice is not loud. I want to make sure it's heard, but I'm not angry. Okay, right now, I just want to tell you, I'm not angry at this point. I might be later. But sound doctrine sounds really good. Paul really emphasizes it. What did I hear growing up, sound doctrine? I heard sound doctrine had only been found out by a group of people that had our name on the door. I heard sound doctrine is showing up every Sunday. Don't mess with our traditions either. I heard it was a cappella music over instrumental. And I think when you dive into the meaning of sound doctrine, those things have nothing to do with it. Sound doctrine is a solid behavior and lifestyle of a believer that is consistent to the life and the teachings of Jesus. Being temperate, being self-controlled, being respectable. See, it doesn't make any difference if I believe instruments should be played or not instruments should be played. If I go and I lose self-control and I lose temperance and I'm an angry person and I judge people all week long, that means nothing. Sound doctrine is the life that's being produced by making Jesus your Lord. Not perfectly, but learning and leading others. Our behavior is to be based off of our belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, and that Jesus is the Lord. That's sound doctrine. And he's shaping my image and characteristic. Then we get into, which ties into office a lot, authority. Really, it takes one question. Who has all authority in heaven and in on the earth? Christ does. It was given to him by God. Really, that should be period, end of subject. But we've allowed roles, tasks, offices, certain things, almost as if somebody has authority over me. When we give authority to Jesus, elders, shepherds, and overseers are given the permission to lead us to the authority of Jesus. When somebody's life does not match, or a sheep has gone astray and is now maybe folding back into the old life, is getting separated from the rest of the edifying and the encouragement from other believers of living the life of Jesus, that elders and shepherds, they go after the strays, and they will go and remind you. Remember what I asked Andy at his baptism? Does he believe in Jesus Christ? Is he willing to make him Lord? And he said one word, so be it. Amen. I want to make him my Lord in everything that I do. But to oversee his spiritual maturing is to feed him and then to be able to watch over. And if they're straying away, or if there might be a different view of attitude that's not of Jesus, that we could go and lovingly and gently help each other grow to the point to understand. And that's how we help each other, because we got to get back to, who's your authority? It's Jesus Christ. And then the qualities. The qualities, a distinctive characteristic that makes men eligible to lead, and they show it in their family unit. Now, I'm going to have to go down through these real quick, but I wanted to share with you. Last time we had a nomination of a group of leaders that was willing to do the task. I think we started out with 8, and we were down to 3 that was really going to do the task. And we had a nomination form, and I just wanted to read this, because this is from the congregation that Dick and Nancy Posey is a part of, the church family they're a part of in Nashville. It's a church family that Kaylin is a part of when she's there at school. And I want you to just hear this again. What shepherds don't do. They don't boss people around. They don't think for everyone else. They don't call the shots and make all the decisions. They don't legislate in the matters of opinion. And they don't grease the squeaky wheels. Now, brothers and sisters, just by my experience only, sometimes I grew up, that's all they did. So they were doing what they don't need to be doing. What do shepherds do? Shepherds keep watch over the church. They care for and feed the flock. They give guidance. They teach and they lead. They exhort and they admonish. They act as an example. They serve. They prepare God's people for service. And they pray over and anoint the sick. And that's what we're looking for. And that's what we say is the task. But how do we find men? What do we look at in a man? Now here, I'm going to go down through. I didn't even name these because I am going to rapid fire. So here we go. These are to gauge. This is not about are they perfect in everything. These are the gauge that is to be completed. Here's some of the words and questions that we can ask. Do they have a good reputation? Do others hold them in high regard? Are they morally pure? Do their lives reflect moral purity, honoring their wives? I mentioned on Wednesday night, because we spend so much less of our lives together, sometimes I don't know why we don't interview the wives to see how the husband's doing. Now, I know what the husbands are going to say, then none of us will ever get the shepherd. Well, she's going to have to look through non-perfect lenses. He's not perfect in these, but does he display some of these qualities? Okay? A balanced life, how stable are they? Do they seek wisdom from God in uncertain situations? Are they a good role model? Would you want your child to say, see that person, they look so much like Jesus, I would like for you to try to follow in that role. Generosity and caring. What kind of hospital are they? Okay, I don't know about you, and this is the question here. What kind of hospital? This is not hospitality, this is hospital. Have anybody ever been to a really bad hospital? Okay, what's happening in a bad hospital? What's that?
Chaos.
Okay.
People are dying.
Yeah, it seems like, well, the care is poor. And I'm not talking about the poor cafeteria. You know, they get too much bigger. But nurses have maybe not seen caring. Doctors really don't know what they're doing. Not clean. Not really, they just want to get their job. You can tell a difference from somebody that's doing just a job and somebody who cares. And so we got to ask, are they doing something just because they have to or because they desire to care? Moderation, do they have any addictive behaviors? Humility, are they teachable? Well, they're to be able to teach, but are they still teachable? I never have read in Scripture where elder's qualification or a quality of an elder is that he's already learned everything he can learn. Do they have to be always in control? Patient and forgiving, are they vengeful, bitter, or release offenses quickly? They're not abusive. They are kind and they are respected. And they don't get easily provoked to anger, even though anger sometimes gets displayed, but it takes a long time to do it. Are they fair-minded and unprejudiced? Are they considerate of all the sheep and or a few that agree with them? And what I mean by that, here's a squeaky wheel thing, and I got to take time to share this. What I usually saw in a congregation is this. If somebody wanted to mess with a tradition, the elders stepped in, and as long as one person had a problem with messing with the tradition, they stopped it because they didn't want the person to be upset. And the thing is, are they fair-minded toward the whole? Are we listening? Are we able to grow together? Are we having good conversations? No matter if we agree with each other or we don't. They're not materialistic. Where's their spending habits? Are they a good husband? Are they a good parent? Pure holiness. Pursues holiness. And then are they self-disciplined? Those are just areas that you look at, that you're trying to find as many of these qualities as possible in men so that we can ask, are you willing to do this task? Because this task is overseeing our spiritual maturity. That's why you can't be a new convert. But I want to end with Peter, and then we're going to sing Trust and Obey. First Peter, here's what Peter says to elders. He says, to elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I hope this will help us. I don't know. Maybe we'll go a month and go right back over it again. But I really believe that God can raise up men in this congregation who would be willing to help us to mature into the likeness of Christ. And then, you got to remember, no matter if you are asked or desire to do the noble task, you still have to let the Spirit of God produce the quality. And that's in all the men and women of this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your guidance. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for listeners. I know it can get long, but long, I don't even know how to describe that. It's just good to be able to keep on your word. Oh, we had a smorgasbord this morning. So many things.